In Hebrews 10, which is a quotation from Psalm 40, just to begin with, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. I just want the last expression of that verse to register with you tonight. It's one of those verses that are beyond exposition. It is a verse for meditation, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John's Gospel now. All very well known verses. Chapter 10. Verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power. That word means authority. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again. This commandment have I received my Father. Chapter 12. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Chapter 14. The last verse, 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Chapter 18. Verse 3. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Verse 6. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away. I'm going to read quite a lot out of chapter 19. Chapter 19. Verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold, the man. Verse 15. They cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for thy vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And there was set a vessel full of vinegar. They filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. Verse 32, Then came the soldiers to break the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead. Dead already. And they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. Forthwith came there out blood and water. He that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. That will do. Once again, I do want to encourage all of us to search the scriptures and to study the word of God. And with a view to giving some helpful guidelines, you may have heard this before, my dear elder brethren, but what's true isn't new and what's new isn't true. But one can easily see from the scriptures that the Gospels do, in one sense, follow out the offerings. If you study and compare the account in the four Gospels of the death of the Lord Jesus, and it's a very worthwhile study to take account of the things that certain ones record and others omit, you must discern that there is a divine order in what is recorded. And very, very simply, dear beloved brethren, we might suggest that the Gospel of John, as the death of the Lord Jesus is presented therein, will contain, and does contain, many of the truths that we considered this afternoon concerning the burnt offering. And I want just to point those out to you this evening. But to just give you an outline, you will likewise discover that the death of the Lord Jesus, as portrayed in the Gospel of Luke, carries with it features of the meat offering. The death of the Lord Jesus, as recorded for us in Mark, brings out truths of the sin offering. And the death of the Lord Jesus, as portrayed in the Gospel of Matthew, brings out details of the trespass offering. Now, I know we're not touching that one in our Bible readings, but if you search the scriptures, I think you will find help along those lines. Likewise, certain of the Psalms similarly bring these features out. Obviously, Psalm 40, which is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, carries with it verses that contain some of the truths that come out in the burnt offering. Psalm 16 carries with it features of the meat offering. Psalm 69 carries with it truths concerning the trespass offering. And Psalm 22 is the psalm that brings before us the sufferings of the Lord Jesus for sin and sins. I commend that to you. Read the offerings, read those psalms, and read the gospel, the accounts of the death of the Lord Jesus. Now, all I want to do, beloved brethren, this evening, to show how that the Lord Jesus, in the Gospel of John, there shines out from his person and from his work and from his death many of those things that we discussed this afternoon. And oh, I again do appeal to my young brethren particularly, feast your souls on the person of Jesus. Search him out in the scriptures. Find the Christ of the scriptures of the Old Testament. It's not a dull old historical book. You'll find Christ on every page of the Old Testament. He's there. He's there. And God would have you and I find him in the scriptures. You remember that converse and how one would have loved to have been with them as Jesus drew near and went with them and communed with them in the way. He expounded unto them from the scriptures, that's the Old Testament, the things concerning himself. They're there. And you know, our souls sometimes are impoverished because the wealth of the treasure of the scriptures has not been imbibed into my soul, has not filled and thrilled my heart. And as a consequence, sometimes I've nothing to say to God. You know, I once heard an old brother say to me, you know, there's nothing that delights his heart more than to hear a young man on his feet in a morning meeting telling the Father of the perfections of Jesus. And that's true, you know. The Father loves to hear your heart and my appreciation of his beloved Son. And you know, the soul enlarges in the knowledge of God when we move into the realm of the revelation of God that we have received by the coming into the world of his well-beloved Son. Oh, can you not? Surely you can detect with me, I don't want this to be a doctrinal exposition. I want, beloved brethren, you to so find Christ and his glory in these scriptures that your heart is thrilled by it. A young man has written a hymn in this book of ours. He died when he was 27. He wasn't very old, but he penned those words, Jesus, thou art enough. The mind and the heart to fill. Is it true? Oh, Mr. Speaker, is it true? You know, when I sing those words, I acquiesce, I say yes. As to his person, he is competent to fill the heart and the mind of everybody in the world. But does he fill mine? Does he fill mine? You know, it's these things that really test our Christianity, isn't it? It's whether some of the things that we say and we preach and we minister and we sing. Oh, beloved brethren, do you not hesitate sometimes to sing some of the words in our hymn book? My little girl just the other day was singing from the reality of her heart, but of course it might have been the tune that she liked. I surrender all! Lord, it's not true. I haven't given up everything for thee. And yet we sing these words. Oh, the reality of these things might be known in our lives. We live in a world of unreality. We live in a world of hypocrisy. Oh, that we might be real in our devotion to Christ. Oh, that we might be real in regard to our love for him. Oh, that we now may know what it is to officiate as priests, approach to God and to worship him. Can you not detect something of the bullock? Let us just think again of that animal. Its strength, its steadfastness, that steady plod in front of the plough or treading out the corn. Ours. Endurance, strength. These are the things that come before you, do they not? Oh, beloved brethren, I do not need to add to the words of Scripture that we have read the majesty, the grandeur, the dignity of the words, Lord, I come to do thy will. Oh, God, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Oh, think, beloved brethren, of one equal with God himself, but coming into manhood, born of a woman. I'll give you something to search out in a concordance. Look up the words going forth. You may have noticed that in the Gospel of John, three times it says of Jesus that he went forth. It says in one of the minor prophets, whose goings forth are from everlasting. Oh, beloved brethren, think of the one who came forth from the majesty of the everlasting ages and came into this world. It says in Galatians, doesn't it, that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Luke chapter 2 says of that woman that she brought forth her firstborn son. Just a simple linking together of scriptures often will thrill your heart with a theme. Think of him, beloved brethren, the one who came forth from that eternal brightness and was found in this world as a man. I came forth from with the Father and am come into the world, he said. Oh, the dignity. Oh, the competency. Oh, the majesty. Oh, the ability of one equal with God but come forth in manhood to carry into the fruition the will of God that involved his death. And our sanctification. Did you notice that in Hebrews 10? By the which will. You miss the significance of the teaching of those verses if you don't grasp that. I come to do thy will, O God. And that involved his death. By that same will, you and I are sanctified. Fine. How was it accomplished? By the offering of the body of Jesus once. There the whole competency and the ability of that person who had come into this world and yet was a perfect man is summed up in one verse. But does it not touch your heart? Does not the phraseology, the words of that verse, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. You know, it's significant that in the Gospels there never actually is a record of anybody touching the Lord Jesus other than John and his mother and the leper. Never until his death or previous, just before it, do we read of violent hands being laid upon him. It seems almost as though that holy vessel, that body which thou hast prepared for me, that is the New Testament translation of mine ears hast thou digged. That's Psalm 40. But in Hebrews 10, those words are changed to a body hast thou prepared me. That holy thing that shall be born of thee, were the words of the angel to Mary, shall be called the Son of God, God's Son. And he has come forth, equal with God, thought it not robbery, emptied himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, same word as form of God. You notice that? Same word. And that word means what he was in his essence, in his being. You and I cannot understand what took place there. He was as much a servant as he was God. I say that with the utmost reverence. He emptied himself. Took upon himself the form of a servant, was found in fashion as a man. That word fashion refers to the circumstances that word fashion refers to what he looked like. He was seen to be a man. He had to be marked out by Judas in the crowd. He didn't look any different to Peter or John or James or any of the other disciples. He was a man. And in those circumstances of manhood, it says he humbled himself and he became obedient. It says in Hebrews that he learned obedience experimentally. He who is God and yet found in manhood to carry out the will of God experimentally entered into all that obedience involved and took that obedience to the ultimate, even the death of the cross, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. We've touched verses in the Gospel of John already that likewise bring out the majesty and the competence and the ability. Do you know, one is almost lost for words to describe what comes before one's mind in regard to these things. Who can speak adequately of the Son? Who can speak adequately of the one who came from God and was found in this world as a man? Think again of these wonderful words. Therefore doth my Father love me. There you and I are let into that intimate circle of that reciprocal affections that ever existed between the Father and the Son in eternity. But in manhood, we're given an expression and an added reason. I don't know whether we ought to speak of divine love as needing a reason. But in his death, he gave an expression to the love of the Father to him. Because I lay down my life that I might take it again. We touched this afternoon on the fact that it was a free will offering. He says, no man taketh my life from me. He said to Pilate, thou hast no power against me at all. Were it not given thee from above? Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. No man taketh my life from me. It says in Ecclesiastes, you know, that no man hath power over his spirit to retain his spirit. But he said, no man can take my life from me. No, he laid it down freely. Now I won't use that word freely. It's inappropriate. It may infer that he didn't enter into what was involved. He laid his life down willingly. And when it's humbled again, when I remember that it was for me, it was for me. But we're primarily concerned this afternoon and this evening that he laid down his life as an expression of his love and devotion to his Father. No man taketh it from me, I lay it down of myself. I have authority, not just power. He had the right. No man has the right to lay down his life. That life is God's. But he, because he is God, had the authority to lay down his life. This commandment have I received from my Father. I don't wonder that in verse 19 it says there was a division. A division because of these sayings. Words that have never been uttered by any mortal man before, nor ever could, and never have been since. They were the words that came from the Son of God who had come into this world to lay down his life, that God might be glorified and his pleasure established in those very conditions where sin and death had brought you and I. That's it, beloved brethren. In manhood, he entered into conditions where sin had brought you and I, that so dishonored God, death. But in those very conditions, he glorified God. That's it. That's the wonder of the burnt offering. That in a place of death, every attribute of the character and the glory of God found an answer in him at that moment. Stupendous truth. God is glorified in him. We pass on again to chapter 12. He says, now is my soul troubled. Do you know, brethren, we need holy thoughts and a very tender hand when we look into verses like this. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Because we are apt, perhaps sometimes, to look at these verses from a human standpoint. And that's natural. But we are talking about a person who had a perfect, yes, I will use the word human, because the word in its literal meaning only means of man. I don't think there's anything in wrong in saying the Lord was a human. If you look the real meaning of that word up, I don't think you'll find it's wrong. He was a real man, but he was God. Consequently, there are things that you and I cannot touch, cannot understand. He was troubled. The work that he had been given to do, he viewed it according to God. We don't get in John's Gospel the account of Gethsemane, and I think you and I can understand why. But this verse comes very near to it. I'm not saying that these words are John's account of Gethsemane. I'm not saying that. But you can see, beloved brethren, that in Gethsemane, that as a man he looked into the cup that his father was giving. And he could weigh what that cup involved as being intelligent as to the mind of God. He could see what that cup involved for God as being God. But as a man, he felt what it involved. And it says in Luke that he was in an agony. Here we have the word, now is my soul troubled. The shadow of the cross was beginning to loom in all its horror across his pathway. Father, save me from myself. The pleadings of a son to his father. Holy intimacies of affection and relationship were there. Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause. You see, there was a divine cause. You know, when David went down into the valley of Elah, his elder brother said to him, we know the naughtiness of thine heart, thou art come to see the battle. You know what David said? Is there not a cause? There certainly was a cause there. Another translation of that verse is, it was laid upon me. It was laid upon me. And here the Lord Jesus in similar vein. The cause. Oh, beloved brethren, can we imagine the cause of divine purpose? The counsels of eternity were involved in that cause. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Oh, there it is. There is the burnt offering in all its fragrance to God. One who was moving onward to the cross in order that God might be glorified. And he was the one who was competent to carry it through. I have both glorified him. This is the third time the Father spoke. Have you looked at those three times? Interesting, you know. The banks of the Jordan. This is my beloved Son. The height of the mountain. Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. And here, immediately before the cross,
I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The Lord on earth, the Lord in the kingdom, and the Lord in eternity, if you like. Oh, my dear friend, the Bible is a wonderful book. The Bible is a wonderful book. There are treasures there to be searched out and appreciated, and they'll fill our hearts in eternity. Oh, that we might find them now. We must move on. The end of John chapter 14. You know, you can go through the Gospel of John. I've only just picked a few verses at random. But this Bible, this Gospel is replete with these things. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me the commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go. Amen. I must pass on. The time is running away. Chapter 18, he goes forth. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said, Whom seek ye? And they came with Judas, with their weapons and their swords and their lanterns, to take the person of whom it was prophesied that he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before his shears, so he opened not his mouth. Perhaps in this verse we can see the sheep or the goat. And yet even here, you know, there shines the dignity of his person. I am he. I am. And you notice what it says? It says they went backward and they fell to the ground. So to speak, a ray of the majesty of his person shone out and they couldn't stand before him. But what does he say? Oh, the love. Oh, the truth of the shepherd. The one who was to give his life for the sheep because he loved the sheep more than his own life. If ye seek me, let thee go thy way. And he interposes himself and he bears his bosom to the storm that involved the alienation that sin had wrought in the heart of men, that allowed them to do to him those wicked works. You remember what Peter says about them? Ye, by cruel hands, have been the slayers and the murderers of. If ye seek me, let these go their way. And he allowed himself to be taken. Think of those words, that they bound him and led him away. How unnecessary were those cords. How unnecessary were those swords. He was going forth to accomplish that which his Father had given to do. We come to chapter 19. And you know this chapter, I do not make any apology for telling you that this is one of the most profound chapters of the Bible to my soul. I read it again and again. At the beginning we have those dreadful words that Pilate scourged. Perhaps, you know, it doesn't do to allow our minds to dwell upon what that involves. Let us realize it was only human. We might cringe at the pain and the suffering, but the Lord Jesus says that he despised the shame. He didn't despise the cross, because the cross was the work that his Father had given him to do. But that which men heaped upon him, he despised it. It didn't turn him. He felt it. He felt it, and he moved on through it all to accomplish his Father's will. And here Pilate, puny man, seems to bring him forth. And we came across those words, then came Jesus forth. Again and again we get it. Pilate says, I'll bring him forth. Pilate, you can't. The matter was not in Pilate's hand. The scripture says, then came Jesus forth. Pilate couldn't do anything in that scene. And your eye and mine are directed by this mere man to the man of God's counsel. The man that God had laid hold on, who was mighty. But see him, garbed with purple robe, crowned with crown of thorns. It's gone down in history, hasn't it? Esse homo. Behold the man. Do you know, but what a sight. The thorns, you know, they are the result of the fall. The words to Adam, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. The sign of the curse of God upon the earth. And that robe, the robe of imperial majesty. There's a little picture there, you know, it thrills the soul. There's a time, you know, in Numbers when it says concerning the altar of burnt offering, take away the ashes and spread thereon a purple robe, a purple covering. Oh, beloved men, brethren, there's coming a day when he will come forth. The man who dealt with the curse will be the man who will sustain the universe for God's glory. And that's it. The man who is competent to carry the cross and all that involved is competent to sustain this universe for God's glory. And he will do it. He will do it. But it's all on the basis of his death. Behold the man. Then delivered he him therefore to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away, and he bearing his cross. I never forget today hearing a servant of God, much esteemed, speak on this verse, pointing out the significance of his cross. And he spoke of it in such a way that brought home to my soul that it was my cross. It was my cross. He knew what it would involve for me if I had to bore it. So in infinite love, he made it his. We've got a hymn in our hymn book which says, our sins and guilt in love divine, confessed and borne by him. Nobody carries the cross of Jesus in the Gospel of John, does elsewhere. Simon the Cyrenian carried his cross. That's not recorded in John. He takes up that cross and all that it involved and bore it unmitigatingly to that place called Calvary in order that God might be glorified. But you know, there's some wonderful little touches in this gospel. We considered in some measure the head and the fat, and we may have these in these scriptures this evening seen something that may correspond with those. But you know, there was also the matter of the inwards, the feelings, the devotions, those inward movements. Scripture speaks of bowels of compassion that were the Lord Jesus as a man. Think just for a moment of how that is portrayed here. When John, of all Gospels, alone records the fact that on the cross the Lord beheld his mother. You know, again and again in this Gospel, he almost, as it were, puts his mother aside because that was an earthly relationship. He says, as it were, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour has not come. But here, beloved brethren, you and I are given an insight into those holy feelings of this perfect man. And here John records something that is absolutely natural but perfect because seen in him. There with arms outstretched, with hands and feet pierced by name. He takes account, as it were, of the words of Zechariah at the beginning of Luke, when that aged man said to Mary, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." Think of the natural feelings of a woman standing by the cross and surveying her firstborn hanging there. He felt it. He understood. I remember Mr. Hall, he writes in his account of the Gospel of John, "The while the sword of divine judgment was unsheathed against the shepherd who is God's fellow, the shepherd was thinking of one of his sheep." The sword of divine judgment he was to bear, but he was thinking of that piercing sorrow that his own earthly mother must have been feeling. And he turns to John, one loved and trusted, and he says, "Behold thy mother." Simple words, but what a depth of meaning and feeling they convey. As he there on the cross shows perfectly, in such circumstances, the true and real feelings of human relationships. What a triumph that what God instituted in creation, so marred by sin, but even it at the cross was given an expression in perfection. And Jesus commended the care of his mother to the disciple whom he loved. Oh, beloved brethren, there are treasures here to thrill and fill our souls. Think too of what was involved. And here again it is only John that records his words, "I thirst." If they were the feelings concerning his mother, what were the feelings concerning the nation, his own? He came unto he came unto his own things, but his own people received him not. And I have often thought that at the end of that life, there, impaled upon that Roman gibbet, there is wrung from his soul these words which tell us how he felt the rejection of Israel. "I thirst." And they gave him vinegar to drink. The gall, the bitterness, the woe that his own friends, his own people heaped upon him. Can you not understand what will fill that nation when they fulfill Isaiah 53? When they will look upon him whom they pierced, and they will say, "We esteemed him smitten, stricken of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities." He felt these things, and I believe they're conveyed to us in these words which fell from his lips. Two other little things, and then I finish. A comment about his robe, his coat. The Gentiles bartered for his garments. You see, we've got his mother, we've got his people, the Jews, and we've got the Gentiles, the nations. All these things affected him in his spirit, and they bartered, they cast lots for his clothes. And the scripture is fulfilled. Psalm 22, isn't it? But they came to his body coat. It was unique. I have been told, I think Edersheim comments on the fact that in all probability it was made by Mary, his mother. It says it was without seam. It was woven from the top down throughout. It was without seam. And you know, garments in scripture speak of what a man is in his character, in his deportment, as men can take account of him. No, beloved brethren, there was no seam in the life of Jesus. F.B. Hall again comments about the fig leaves, you know, that Adam and Eve sewed together to cover their nakedness. He makes that rather comical remark, as he so often used to. Oh, how many seams there must have been to sew those fig leaves together to cover themselves. But there was no seam. There was no seam. And you know, you cannot but hear those words that he said to them, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" He was without blemish. He knew no sin, the head. In him was no sin, the inwards. Who did no sin, the legs. Paul, John, Peter bear testimony, the witness of three, to the sinless perfection of the life and the manhood and the walk of Jesus. That garment was without seam, and they couldn't rend it. They couldn't rend it, because outwardly, in his manifestation to men, he was perfect. But that's not all. He bows his head and he says, "It is finished." It's only John, you know, that records that. "It is finished." I believe in the original language, it's tetelestai, which is that which signifies a transaction is finalized and it's receipted, so to speak. And no word can gainsay, take away, or add to it. It is finished. The finality of eternity is in those words. He says he bowed his head. He bowed his head. The last act of Jesus, he bowed his head. There, that perfect life, given up submissively to the will of God, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. He submitted in toto to the will of his Father and went as far as the death of the cross. And then it says, he gave up his spirit. He did it. No man took it from him. He laid down his life voluntarily for God and for men. The soldiers came to break his legs. Elsewhere we're told about these two men, that two other were crucified with him. Two other. Have you noticed this? When you come to this point in John's Gospel, those men are separated. They're no longer two other. They are the first and the other. Do you notice that? You and I won't know what has happened. Luke tells us in his Gospel. One of them had said, "Lord, remember me." And the death of Christ separated those two men eternally. They are some. The soldiers come to the Lord Jesus and they find him dead already. And they break not his legs. Why? Because the Scripture had said, "A bone of him shall not be broken." That's Exodus chapter 12. It's said concerning that little paschal lamb, "He shall not break a bone of it." What he was outwardly, his life seamless, integral, perfect, was an outcome of what he was inwardly. And God says, "A bone of him shall not break." Be broken. God guards the perfection, even as to the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was perfect inwardly, and a bone of him could not be broken. He was perfect outwardly. They couldn't rend his garments. Their perfection was displayed. God was glorified. And the basis laid for God's eternal glory in men. Oh, beloved brethren, I commend these thoughts to you. I say again, they are scriptures that we need to dwell on and pray about in the presence of the Lord that something of the glory of Jesus. Oh, think of those words. I was going to read those scriptures in John 17, but I'll just quote them and leave them with you. Father, glorify thy Son. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thee, thou me, alongside of thyself, with the glory that I had with thee before the world. A work finished by a divine person come into manhood, and God has answered it by his eternal glory. May the Lord bless his word to each one of us. Shall we just sing number 53? Just the four verses of 53. The glories of his work we bring, thee glorified we see. His deep perfections gladly sing, and tell them forth to thee. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise thy name in God the Father's ear, and worship thee, thou holy Lamb, whose blood has brought us near.